Our focus for this morning is going to be on that one particular verse, the last verse, which Bill read for us, verse 12, where it says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Before we look into this further, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, you, in your love, you in your mercy, you in your grace, have blessed us to have your word. You have revealed yourself to us in your word. You have given us this, your perfect word, that it might feed our souls, that it might encourage our hearts, that it might help us along the way in the midst of life's trials. We thank you for this book that we have the privilege of studying. We thank you for this particular verse. May you speak through it to our hearts and minds this morning, and may it be a great encouragement to all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are here this morning on the third Sunday in June, and on the third Sunday in June in the Western world, they celebrate Father's Day. And it's not by my planning, but by the providence of God, that we come to the next verse in the book of James, and it begins with, "Blessed is the man." And so I've entitled the message, "Blessed is the man." The word "blessed" here is used in many places in the Bible. We find it in the Old Testament in Psalm 1, one of the first psalms that we memorized as a family. You may be familiar with it. It begins with this exact same phrase, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And he goes on from there. Blessed is the man. Or maybe this word "blessed" or "blessed," when you read it, you might think of Jesus' great and famous Sermon on the Mount that begins in Matthew 3 with this word "blessed" or "blessed." Jesus will use that word 9 times as he pronounces these beatitudes on the one who is blessed. This word "blessed" in the Bible primarily signifies one who is under the divine benediction, one who is under the divine favor of God, in contrast to one who is under the curse of God, one who is not cursed but blessed. God's favor rests on them. And the word "man" here that James is using when he says "blessed is the man," James is using the word "man," but he's using it maybe more in a generic sense, if you will, in the idea of mankind. And so even though it is Father's Day and we can speak this verse specifically to men, if you are not a man, this verse also applies to you. Blessed is the person, blessed is the man. And we want to ask this morning, as we begin to think about this, if you were to read that phrase, "blessed is the man," how would you have finished that? What would you have followed that with? What kind of person has the divine favor of God resting upon them? What are the hallmarks of a person who is truly blessed by God? What would you say, or what would our culture say, and how would they finish this phrase? Many people, maybe in our culture, would think, "Blessed is the man who has great wealth, many material possessions. Blessed is the man who has a loving family, a great job." Maybe we would say, "Blessed is the man who is physically fit and intellectually brilliant," or these kind of things, and the list may go on. But while you and I or the world may answer this question in a particular way, what is more important is, what does God say? What does God's word say about the one who is truly blessed and under the divine favor? Because in the final analysis, it doesn't matter so much what you and I think as to what God says. God is the one who made man, and he made us in such a way, and he is the one who knows who the true blessed man really is. And so we must ask, then, what does this blessed life look like? Well, it's interesting that in these various passages that I quoted from, Psalm 1, where it begins with "blessed is the man," or in Matthew 5:3, or here in James, if you read that, following that statement, what you will find is that the Bible and these authors speak things that are very surprising to us. if you will, they wouldn't finish that phrase in the way that we would or the world would oftentimes. For instance, Psalm 1 begins with a negative. Many times we think, blessed is the man, and right away we think, oh, what are the positive things of a blessed man? But the psalm, beginning in Psalm 1, begins in a not a very popular way, speaking of negative things, what the person is not. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And then he turns to the positive, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Matthew 5 and verse 3, when Jesus begins in the Beatitudes, he begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not blessed are the confident, not blessed are the proud, or blessed are the self-sufficient, but blessed are the poor in spirit. It's a very surprising statement, not how we probably would have, or at least not I, apart from an understanding of the Word of God, would have finished that sentence. And so here in James 2, we find something very surprising. After this statement, blessed is the man, and then he says, who remains steadfast under trials. To those who are not familiar with the Bible, I don't think anybody would finish the statement that way. That the blessed man, first of all, is one who has trials. The blessed man has trials. We would think of blessing as those who maybe have avoided trials, or those who have been kept from trials, those who are flying over the trials, if you will. I know for me, if I would talk about a blessed flight on an airplane, I would talk about a blessed flight as one who flew over the turbulence or under the turbulence, but not through it. I don't know if you've ever gone through really bad turbulence on an airplane. I don't like it. I believe in God, and I know where I am going when I die, but I hate that feeling of just the bottom dropping out and bouncing around in the midst of the turbulence. Well, today, you know, there are many people that would think that to be blessed is to fly above the turbulence, not to go through it. And yet the Bible says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials, under the weight of trials, under the difficult load of trials. Now, I don't know about you, but this is a great help to me. Because if flying over the trials or under the trials and avoiding the trials was the mark of the blessed man, I'm in big trouble. And so are the rest of us, because we all face trials of various kinds, as James had said. And surely you can look at your life and you can think of many trials that you have passed through, many trials that you are going through. There are physical trials with our health that we struggle with. Relational trials, financial trials, there are all kinds of trials that we are walking through. And if we wanted, we could have a microphone up here and we could come and each one of us could list the various trials that we are going through. And if the blessed man was one who didn't experience trials, we could all go home because the blessing of God and his favor would not be upon us. But I thank God that the Bible is real, that the Bible is true, that the Bible speaks of things that we need to hear. And here James is speaking to people who are going through various trials, and he says, the blessing and the favor of God is not absent from you, but upon you. Now, there are many in our culture today, if you turn on your TV on Sunday morning, who will speak otherwise to you. There are those who unhelpfully and falsely teach. They tell us that the blessing of God is on us primarily when we do not have trials, or when we are taken out of trials, when there are no trials in our life. They promote a kind of Christianity that the person of true faith that is blessed by God is one who kind of lives, if you will, on the mountaintop all the time. They have this mountaintop experience where they're away from all the trials of life and just having this great relationship with God. And here it is, if you have true faith, you will live the carefree, trouble-free life. The problem is that those who teach these things are those with empty heads and closed Bibles. How do you read the Bible and think that? Surely the life of Noah was blessed by God, but it couldn't have been easy. For 100 years building this ark in the midst of a sinful and rebellious culture as he preached righteousness according to 2 Peter in chapter 2, and nobody listened, and finally it was only him and his family that were left on the ark. Think of the life of Moses. Would you have chosen that life? Moses experienced all kinds of trouble and trials. The life of David running around in the wilderness, Saul attempting to kill him, one of his kids rebelling against him and running him out of his kingdom, chasing him around like a dog wanting to kill him. That's the Old Testament. Think of the New Testament. John the Baptist gets beheaded. He had trials. The Apostle Paul, and we'll get to this a little bit later, has lists of all the trials that he went through. Surely Paul was blessed by God. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was Jesus blessed of God? Did he have the divine favor on him? Surely he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so know today that if you are experiencing trials, you are in good company. And you are not absent from the blessing of God, but you may be right absolutely in the middle of his divine favor in your life. Now I know that I'm thankful oftentimes when God in his sovereignty does deliver me from some of my trials. I know that I have, since 18 years old, I have suffered with Crohn's disease, and particularly in the last 6 years, I've been very thankful that I didn't spend half as much time in hospitals and other things as I did before, that I wasn't having multiple surgeries and other things. I thank God that he took me out of that trial. Yet it's important to understand that as the Bible says in James 1, verses 2 to 4, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the one who has reason to rejoice is the one who meets trials of various kinds. The one who meets them, not the one who avoids them. According to James 1:12, the one who is blessed, the one whom God shows his favor, is not the one away from trials, but under them. Now we might ask then, if that's the case, is everyone in the world blessed of God and under the divine favor? Because everybody surely has trials. Well, the verse goes on, it doesn't stop here. There's a number of other characteristics of this blessed man. The second one is the blessed man is the one who remains steadfast under trials. He remains steadfast under trials. It's a picture of one remaining under a load. Kind of as if he's holding something up and he begins to shake, but he remains steadfast. He doesn't crumble or run out from under it. Other translations use the word endures or perseveres under trial. The Bible then describes the Christian life as an arena for endurance and steadfastness. There's a number of metaphors in the Bible that give us this picture. It talks about the Christian life as a war. It also speaks of it as hard labor or running, a runner running a race. Think about the Olympic Games. A runner in the marathon may bolt out of the blocks, may be ahead of the pack, but as the race goes on, he begins to fade. And it doesn't matter how great he started the race if he does not finish it. Our trials, said James, are a test of endurance, a test of steadfastness. The Christian life is not a sprint, but a marathon. Many hills to go up, many walls that we must press through on the way to the finish line. I was reminded this week of something that a doctor said to me one time when my daughter was diagnosed with cancer and my wife was on the other side of the world in Australia, and we were going to phone her and ask her to come home. And the doctor said to me, well, you know, I think she just arrived there for a wedding. And he said to me this, he says, you know, this cancer and this fight against this cancer is not going to be a sprint, but it's going to be a marathon. So tell her to stay there if she can and rest for a week, and then she can come back. And if you will, then I can kind of pass the baton to her and we can work together as we walk through this marathon. And the Christian life is like that. It's not just a fast sprint. It doesn't end quickly. It's a struggle like a marathon where you run into various trials all along the way and you have to press on and keep going and gut it out. And James says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under these trials, for when he has stood the test. So we have to continue to stand until we have stood the test. Here the idea of standing the test is one who has been approved or one who has passed the test and proved himself genuine. Just as silver in refining it through the fire passes the test for purity afterwards, So it is that we as Christians, one of the ways we know who are the true Christians, they are those who continue on and press on through, continue to be steadfast until they reach the end. They persevere until the end, and their faith is proved genuine in the midst of these tests. Our faith will continually be tested and tried in this life, and those whose faith is genuine will remain steadfast till the end. Many people today might come to Christianity and look at Christianity as a way to escape from trials. Well, maybe if I get in a right relationship with God, he'll take away all my problems and difficulties. When you become a Christian, he'll take you out from under all the problems of the world. You will fly over the difficulties, if you will, into the great by and by when you die, and everything will be great on the way. But I want to ask you, many people in the last week are graduating from high school. When is it that the high school student is finished his testing? The high school student is not finished all the tests until they have graduated. And so it is with the Christian. It is not until we have graduated. And when is the Christian graduation? The Christian graduation is not in the middle of life. It is at the end of that journey, at the end of life. If you will, trials in the Christian life are like Christian marriage. They will be with us until death do us part. Johnny Erickson, who is a quadriplegic, who was in a diving accident early in life and was a Christian and pondered and struggled through various trials, she says this, "Probably, I thought, my suffering and training is a lifelong process. It will end only when I go to be with Christ." My suffering and my training, these trials are suffering and training. It's a lifelong process that will end one day, but only when I go to be with Christ. And that is what James says next. He says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And this crown of life is something that will be received at the end of life. The victor's crown is only given after the race is run and they have breasted the finish line. In Revelation 2:10, Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, was encouraging the church of Smyrna and calling them to steadfastness in the midst of trials. He says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And Jesus Christ says that to us this morning. Oh, Christian, in the midst of your trials and struggles, be faithful unto death. For there is a crown of life that is waiting for those who continue on. Now, if we are going to remain steadfast in trials, how are we going to do this? Well, one of the ways that James speaks of here, he speaks of keeping the end in view if we are going to remain steadfast in the midst of trials. If you will, in James 1, verses 2 to 4, he speaks of how God uses trials in this life. He speaks of the present benefits of trials in James 1, verses 2 to 4, how God is working in us to perfect our character through those trials. But here in James 1, verse 12, he takes a different approach. He's not just focused on what God is doing in our lives here and now in the midst of trials, but he points beyond those trials to the end, to the finish. What God has promised his faithful servants in the next life, the blessed final result of those trials, they can anticipate a future reward. For he will, he says, receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. No one receives the victor's crown for beginning the race, but they must finish the race. And one of the ways that we can finish the race is when we keep our eyes fixed on the finish line, knowing that there is this crown of life awaiting us. Our trials are not permanent. They will not go on forever. As he says in verses 10 and 11, life soon passes away and fades like the flowers of the grass in the field. But know that there is an end. We do not just receive difficulties in this life at the hand of our sovereign Heavenly Father, but we can look forward to receiving the crown of life. In other words, the Christian is called to bear the cross and look forward to the crown. Jesus, the path that Jesus walked in this life was a path of suffering and then glory. It's struggle and then eternal salvation. This is the way the Christian life is lived here on this earth. Peter says that Jesus Christ suffered, leaving us an example that we might follow in his steps. And surely then, if we were to walk and become more Christ-like, we must undergo the difficulties, the trials, and the struggles that he underwent too. We must learn to be betrayed as he was by his best and close friend Judas, who betrays him, abandoned by his disciples, hated by those he came to save. Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and surely if we're going to come close to our Savior and come to know him, we too must walk that same path. As we do this, the Word of God is the fuel for our faith. As we continue to walk, we must keep our eyes fixed on the promises of God, because we can stand on the promises of God, as we sang earlier. His promises cannot fail. And when God promises here that the one who remains steadfast in the midst of trials, he says here, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised. He will receive it. And when God says you will receive it, he will never turn back on his promises. God has promised, who cannot lie. What he gives, he will give. What he says, he will do. Other people may overpromise and underdeliver, but I can guarantee you this, that on that day when you breast the finish line, you will know that God had promised far more than you even understood. And his promises are far greater, and this crown of life is far more extraordinary than we could even begin to comprehend, because God fulfills his promises in a way that far exceed what we can understand. On that day, we will not say it wasn't worth it, that somehow God had underdelivered. I can guarantee you that when Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Jeremiah, and all the rest of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints who are now with the Lord, when they came into glory, they were not disappointed in any way at all. They did not go into glory and say that God was unwise in giving him the trials that he did. They did not enter into a glory and say that God's frowning providences in our lives were unnecessary. That somehow the cross that God had called them to bear exceeded the crown that he had delivered. They would never say that. Think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who is now in glory, speaking of his many and various trials in 2 Corinthians 11, 24-28, said this: five times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Here's a blessed man, the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul didn't only write of his trials. Notice what he also writes. He begins, and he knows that there is something beyond these trials, for he says in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, for this light momentary affliction. Now think about what Paul just listed here. All the things that he went through. He says this is but a light and momentary affliction. Is it really that way? Do we have to pretend that our afflictions, our trials, our struggles are just really not that bad? That's not what he's saying here. The Apostle Paul is going to make a contrast between the afflictions that he is going through and what he is going to receive. For he says, this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Compared to the weight of glory that awaits us, this affliction is nothing. That's what he's saying. If we look ahead, he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8:18 says, our present sufferings are not comparable to the glory that will be revealed in us. Do you believe that this morning? Is this where we go to feed our souls when we are going through trials and struggles? Do we look at the trials all day long or look within ourselves, or do we look to God and His Word and remember, though these things that are seen in front of me may be difficult, and they are but momentary afflictions. They don't last forever. But this crown, this glory, this thing that God is doing, this comparable, incomparable glory that will be revealed in us will last for all eternity. We must know and believe like the Apostle Paul when he was in prison in the midst of trials at the end of his life, writes in 2 Timothy 4:8. He says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And actually, I missed a verse there in my notes, for the Apostle Paul starts before that. He says, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." And then notice what he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Do we, like the Apostle Paul, long for and love the appearing of Christ? Are we running the race and getting weary? We must look to the finish line. We must remember what God has promised to us as we continue to walk through this life, continue to fight the good fight, continue to wage the good warfare. This blessed man, finally, James will characterize in one other way. He is a man who undergoes trials, who remains steadfast in the midst of those trials, who keeps his eyes finished on the prize, this crown of life which God has promised. But finally, James will say this, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to who? To those who love him." To those who love him. The crown is promised to no one else. The blessed man, the one who receives the crown of life, is not just one who believes in God, who has an idea that there is a deity out there somewhere and they believe in him. Not just one who believes in some cosmic force that's kind of watching over things. Or James doesn't say that God has promised this to those who are religious. It's not promised to those who go to church. Those who only live a moral life, no, it is promised to those who love him. Do you love God? There are many people who believe in God yet love the world. And love for the world will lead us to abandon the faith in the midst of trials when things get too difficult to pursue our own way. Like in 2 Timothy 4:10, the Apostle Paul says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Those who do not love God when the trials of life come, they abandon the faith and they wander off the path, never to return like Demas. And for them, God does not promise this crown of life, but as the psalmist in Psalm 68, 1 and 2 says, which we read at the beginning of the service, "God shall his rise, his enemies shall be scattered. Those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so shall you drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so the wicked shall perish before God." Here the psalmist speaks of those who hate God. There are only two kinds of people in the world, those who hate God and those who love him. Those who have come to know the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as they have come to see what he has done for us in the person of his Son. Those who have come to see that the God who is over the world sent his Son into the world, that whoever so would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And the question that remains for us this morning, if we are going to receive the crown of life, is have we come to love God? God, our Heavenly Father. The Bible says that those who love God keep his commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus said, those who love him will abide in him and will abide in his word. This is a very, very important question. We cannot run away from this. Do you look at your life and you say, I love God? Because on that day, like Jesus, when he questioned Peter, after he had ascended and he met him on the beach that day, he says, Peter, do you love me? And he says this morning, do you love me? Do we love God? Because those who love God long for the appearing of Christ. Those who love God love to obey his commandments, love to abide in his word. And they have come to understand that the only reason that they love God is because God loved them first. He says, we love him because he first loved us. Have you come to know the love that God has for you as he sent his one and only son into the world to die to pay the price for your sin that you might be saved? You see, because as Daniel Doriani in his commentary on this verse says, the prime source of our endurance is not a grim determination to do our duty and collect our reward. It is love for God. That the trials apart from faith cause us to doubt the love of God. His character, his care for us, they cause us to turn away from him. But trials embraced by faith grow us closer to the one we love. Johnny Erickson, again, the one who was a quadriplegic and loved the Lord, said this about him. He, God, has chosen not to heal me. So many people had prayed for her over the years for her healing. And she recognized that God had the power to do so, but had chosen not to. She says, though, he has chosen not to heal me, but to hold me. The more intense the pain, the closer his embrace. In the midst of trials, God may not choose to take them away. But if you love him and know that he loves you, you know that you are taken in his everlasting loving arms. And that the more intense the difficulty and the pain, the more intense is God's love and embrace for those who are his. Our love for God is rooted in an understanding of the God who loves us. It's rooted in a knowledge and trust in God and his word. Because as Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Because God says it in his word, we can trust that that is true. If you love God today, every single thing you will go through is under his sovereign providential hand. And he is working all these things together for your good. But some of that good is developing steadfastness in you. Some of it is developing Christ-like character in you. Some of it is to help you remember his promise and look forward to the life to come. As I finish, I want to finish with a verse from Romans 8:35 to 39, because lest we think that somehow, again, we must pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and make sure that we endure to the end, there is our responsibility in the perseverance of the saints. But there also is, in loving God and knowing his love for us, a confidence in God and his help for us to endure to the end. And surely it's not just me looking to myself, but those who love God know how much God loves them. And in Romans 8:35 to 39, it gives us this assurance. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, says the apostle, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, and I hope you are today, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those who love God know that the one who loves them will keep them, and they continue to persevere, knowing that all of the trials of life come from their loving, wise, providential hand of their gracious Heavenly Father, who is working these things in their life and will keep them until the end. And so as we walk through the trials of life, let us remember and believe this morning, this is the word of God I proclaim to you. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And his promises never fail. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great encouragement it is to come to your word this morning. You know each one of the trials and difficulties and struggles that each one of us is facing. The things that we have faced, the things that we face today, and the what we will face in the future. And each one of those things is graciously overseen by your fatherly hand. That you not only oversee those things that come into our life, but you walk with us through the midst of the trials. You've given us your Holy Spirit to sustain us, your word to encourage us, your people to spur us on as we seek to run the race. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great and precious promises. May we look forward to all that you have promised us, this crown of life. And at the same time, give us strength to remain steadfast under these trials. Thank you that it's not the one who doesn't have trials that is blessed, but the one who does, and we thank you for them. We thank you for your blessing. And may you keep us, may you help us, may you strengthen us, we pray, through this your word, that we might all one day be there at the finish line as we cross and breast that line into eternity, that we will see one another there, and we will say, oh, God's word that we heard that Sunday morning. It was more true than we could imagine. And God has been faithful to keep all of his promises. And may we continue to believe and to look forward to that day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.